Today's scripture reading is from Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you very much, Steph, and good morning to one and all. Welcome to Neartown Church. Glad everyone is with us. My name is Andrew Johnson. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm thrilled you're with us today. Part of the fun of being a pastor is getting to spend time with everyone who is a part of this church. And so I get to go out and have coffee or lunch or breakfast and get to hear everybody's story. I get to know you a little bit more. And so the fun thing is, I get to hear your stories constantly, but sometimes do you ever stop and think, what's my story? What's my story? So allow me to share with you a little bit of my story. Back in 2005, I married my wife, Megan. We were married down at the Friendswood Friends Church in Friendswood, and it was a joy to be there. She was and is more than I could have ever dreamed for. She is a fantastic wife, and that day, I walked down the aisle and was wedded to her there. Here's the fun thing. Something started that day. It was a marriage. A marriage began the day we were wed. And as I walked into this marriage, now moving forward as a husband, there were some things that I was starting to realize. One of those things was that I couldn't really remain the exact same person I was before I got married. Now, before anybody loses their cool over a statement like that, that I said I couldn't remain the same person, walk with me. I realized after I got married that I could not show my devotion and love for Led Zeppelin as much as I had by having a 3-foot by 5-foot poster of their fourth album cover in my room. That wasn't going to fly like it did in college. That was probably going to need to change. If I wanted to continue to get to know my wife and love her and grow in relationship with her, I couldn't spend all of my non-working hours watching movies. That's good. Movies are great. They still are. But I'm going to have to allocate my time just a little bit differently. And now, not all of you know this, but I am somewhat a perfectionist. I am very intent on certain things being a certain way and having all things organized and it looking a certain way. What I found out when I got married was that I was really particular about a few things, and a whole host of other things I was flat out lazy with. And so upon getting married, I realized I can't continue to live like this because of the undue burden that I am casting on my wife and upon our marriage. See, before marriage, I knew that we were going to be wed, that we were going to be living together as husband and wife. What I didn't realize as much was that my story with my wife was going to change who I was. That my story as Andrew Johnson was going to merge and come together with a bigger story. We were the Johnsons. That I was going to have to radically reorient myself to this bigger story. Now, I contend Jesus says the same thing to us. Jesus says the same thing to us. He is calling us to a greater story, and he is asking us to radically reorient ourselves to what he is asking of us and to where he is calling us. And so we're going to talk about that as we look at Ephesians chapter 3 today. Would you all bow your heads with me? Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity to talk to my friends about you. Jesus, come through clearly, and please stir our hearts. Let this not be about information, Lord. Let this be about what you are leading us towards and what you are calling us to. We love you. In your name we pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, grab those out. We will have the scriptures behind me, but if you like having that Bible in front of you and you don't have one with you, just slip your hand up. My friends will come and bring you a Bible, so hold that hand up high. Someone will hit you up with a Bible. They will not hit you. That would be mean. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul starts off by saying, "For this reason, I..." So already at the very beginning, his very first thought where he is headed is already building off of what he has just said. You see, he's saying, for this reason, okay, because of what I just said, now this. Chapter 2, Paul came and he talked to the Ephesians and he said, this faith that you are a part of, this is by grace. By grace alone. It is by grace through faith you have been saved. This is not of your works, so that no one can boast. This is about Jesus. This is from Jesus. This is for Jesus. He has brought a new work to us. It's all about him. And then he continues on and says, we are his workmanship. And part of the work that he is doing is breaking down the wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. He's creating in himself one new man. Okay, so Christ is doing a new work. He is starting a new group of people that are going to be his, and for this reason, I, Paul. Now already I have gone on a bit of a tangent to tell you about the past, and Paul, in this chapter, actually goes on his own tangent. He goes on his own rabbit trail. Something comes to his mind that God has put there that he needs to let be known to the Ephesians, and so he takes a massive rabbit trail. So, if you're looking at chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 1a is his first step in the direction of building off of what he talked about in chapter 2. And then in 1b, all the way to the end of verse 13, he takes a sidestep. And he talks and he goes around this wonderful rabbit trail and he comes back to the beginning of verse 14 and then he continues on saying what he was building on from chapter 2. So you can see verse 3, 1, for this reason, I, Paul. And then go to verse 14. For this reason, I... So he's picking back up his thought. So let's go on the rabbit trail with Paul. Why does he take this detour? I'll keep reading. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. In this text, we can at least assume they've gotten some other communication from Paul. Again, he notes, as I have written briefly. Scholars don't know what that is. It's not worth conjecturing about. We just know he's referencing he has written briefly. What we do know is that Paul's history was common knowledge. All of the Ephesians knew what he was talking about. So he didn't need to go into detail about his past. I think that for us today, that might be unfair as if I continued on. So let me do a quick recap. back in Acts chapter 9, Paul, he used to be known as Saul. Saul was an excellent Jew. He was an excellent Jew. And as an excellent Jew, he thought his goal was to weed out those who were trying to bring a lie to the Jewish faith. Those people were called the Way. That's what they referred to them as Christians. These were people who were the Way. Saul wanted to eliminate them. He wanted to get them out of the scene. And so he says, I'm going to go to Damascus, this town outside of Jerusalem, and I am going to round up all of these people who are the Way, and I'm going to bring them back for punishment. He had just been a part of a stoning of somebody. It said that he was breathing murder. So it wasn't just like, let's bring them back and give them a really stern talking to. It was probably to make sure their lives would end. So this is not going well for the Christians. Now, Saul and his community with him, they are on their way to Damascus. They move out. They head out, and Jesus stops him. Jesus comes to him on the road to Damascus. This big, bright, white light blinds Paul, and Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Me. Saul is persecuting Jesus' church, his body. And he says, why are you persecuting me? Go into the next town. Await word there. And so Jesus leaves. Paul stays blinded. All of his compatriots heard what Paul heard, but they didn't see it. They weren't blinded. So they lead Paul to Damascus. God then comes to a man named Ananias, a faithful follower of Christ, and says, I want you to go to this guy, the supervillain of the era. I want you to go to him, and I want you to tell him about me. Tell him about me. Tell him that I am calling him to minister to the Gentiles, to the nations. That's what Gentiles means, the nations. I want you to go to the nations, tell them about me, and you will suffer, Paul. You will suffer. Ananias, this all sounds like great happy news. Go for it. And so Ananias is faithful, and he goes to the murderous man that is Saul, and he tells him about Jesus. He tells him about his call to the Gentiles, and he tells him that he will suffer. Something like scales fall from Saul's eyes. Saul is healed. His vision is restored, and he leaves from there to go and tell people about Jesus. So this is what Paul is referring to as when he says, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. This is the instance he's talking about. So now that we all have that working knowledge, let's join him again. Verse 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. There was something mysterious, something unknown from the time when time began all the way up into this era. It was a secret. It was unknown, but it was amazing. And it was something that this unique group of leaders were given this knowledge based on what the Spirit had revealed to them, and they were to take it everywhere. What is this knowledge? What is so special? What is this mystery that has been hidden for ages since time began? Well, thank you for asking. Verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, I think today we read that and it's just information. It's just facts. Oh, okay. Well, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. That seems cool. They're members of the same body. That's really convenient. And partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. When we read this knowing what the good news is that Jesus has preached to all people. We know that he has called all people to himself. That he has, as we sang, given us the opportunity to adopt us into his family. But at the time, this is not how this would have been read. This was really new information that was coming on the scene. So let me set the scene for you a little bit. Imagine you were a Gentile. Here's what you know. The Jews are the chosen people. The Jews are this race that say that they are chosen by the Almighty God. He is ruler over everything, and that he has given special covenants and promises to this group of people. Now, in this day and age, race and religion were one and the same. The Jews were not just Jews by birth, but they were Jews by faith. So this is who they were. This is what they did. This was their God. And so the Gentiles, by extension, were the not Jews. this was not their God. They were not of that people. They had no access to those covenants or promises. And the only way for them to access it was to become a Jew, to actually cease being a Gentile and come and take on their life and their rituals and all these things. And so, to say that the racism, the hatred, the differences between this group existed is an understatement. It was centuries long and centuries deep. They did not get along. The Jews looked down on them. They took their privilege that God had given them, and it was their right. They were better people. They called the Jews names. They called them barbarians. They wouldn't talk to them. They would try to not be even in community or nearby them because of the affiliation with them. The Gentiles were cast out according to the Jews. And so when Jesus shows up on the scene and he comes to Paul and says, I want you to go and tell these people that have been cast out, rejected, and essentially spit upon by you, I want you to tell them, I want them. I want them in my family. They are a part of me. When Paul says Gentiles are co-heirs, that's a big deal. They're now part of the family. They're going to be a part of the same body. All the things that were available to the Jews in Christ are available. To say that they get to partake of the promises of Jesus Christ is mind-blowing. For centuries, they have been told, this is not yours. And in Jesus, he says, you're mine. And all that I have, I give to you. This is revelatory. The revelation of this is mind-blowing. Now, let me take it out at a different place, a different way to understand this new information. Have any of you all ever seen the movies The Sixth Sense, Memento, Usual Suspects? These are all movies that have a plot twist. That is all I will say about the movies. I am not going to ruin it for you. If you haven't seen it, just note you should see them. Anyway, there's language. Understand that happens. Anyway, okay. I have to be careful about what I say from the pulpit. So the movies are incredible. They have a plot line. There's a plot twist. When you watch the movie and you see that plot twist, you can never, ever watch that movie through the same lens again. You only get to watch it and have that experience one time. Because once you see the movie and you know the plot twist, now you look back on the film, every character, every line, every plot point, every part about the movie, you now see through a different lens. Oh, I know that this is going to happen. So what does that mean? Why did they say that? Oh, this gives it such greater depth. See, Jesus gave the Gentiles the plot twist. He came to them and said, I know that you saw life as essentially the enemy. And I know that you were hated because you were not one of my people. The plot twist is you now through Jesus can be my people. And now everything looks different. The revelation of Jesus Christ gives them the opportunity for a radical reorientation of their life. An understanding that their story now has a bigger place in his story. Join me again. Verse 7, of this gospel, again, this gospel, the one that was made known to the Gentiles, the one that Paul has just hit in chapter 2, letting people know that in Christ, through grace, they got here, not of their own works, but through grace and Jesus' effort. Of this gospel, I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though, I am the very least of all of the saints. Paul sees, he understands his place is, again, it's not one earned. This was something blessed. He was blessed for this purpose. I am not awesome. I am merely one of the saints. I am merely one of the people in God's house. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things? God created all things, and he is sending Paul as the bearer of this new news to all of Gentiles. See, Paul is, He's acutely aware in the moment that something was hidden. It has been hidden for all of creation, and God has come down at this moment to choose him and say, I want you, Paul, to radically reorient your story, the thing that you saw going this way, to a new way. I want you to look at my story. I want you to be a part of something much bigger and go in my name, because through you, Paul, one person, I am going to bring to the Gentiles the hope for all people. Paul gets to be one of the first people who gets to share with others the good news of Jesus. It's amazing. It's incredible. And it's an example. Verse 10. So that through the church, just like Jeremiah told us last week, anytime you see a so that in scripture, this is the purpose statement. All things have been building towards this. And so now, based upon all this information, now, verb. So that through the church, I think we get lazy. I think we get lazy sometimes and we see the church as a building. I think we see church as an event on a Sunday. I think we see the church sometimes, especially if we believe the news, that the church is a single colored group of people or a single location, an event. This isn't what Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 tells us. When it goes to heaven and John sees the church, the gathered people of God, and he says that he sees every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every color, every type of person that walks this earth has been called by Jesus and brought to him. And that all of these people, through the way that they love each other, that they serve each other, that they serve the world, that they look out for the interests of others, that when the church acts like this selflessly, that's when the church is the church. That's when this body of people that have been saved by Jesus, they have been empowered to go and take part of a bigger story, one much greater than themselves. And so I ask you, if Christ has called us to this greater story, and he has said, go and be my people wherever you go, and one of the best ways that we can do that is how we love one another within the church, how we serve one another within the church, how our relationships look within the church. How can we grow into all that Christ has for us if we just come on a Sunday occasionally when it's convenient? How can we move to be all that Jesus has dreamt for us and that he wants us to be molded into? If we look at our midweek gatherings like loop groups, where we meet with this consistent group of people that are also trying to grow closer to Jesus and how we love and serve each other, if we never prioritize that midweek gathering. Now, I know it seems like I'm turning the screws a little bit, but there's a reason. There's a reason. Keep reading in verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We covered this in chapter 1. Heavenly places is any place that God's rule and reign is over. Any place that Christ's work on the cross has dealt with and has come and said, my work is enough. So there is no place that we can go that is outside of that, where Christ's work hasn't touched. These are the heavenly places. So that God has said through the church, he is going to send us, his church, to show the manifold wisdom of God. Manifold can also mean multifaceted, many-angled. The manifold wisdom of God. Imagine if I had, we're going to use my water bottle as the biggest diamond ever. Imagine it was a diamond. I would be rich. We have the diamond. And as you know, diamonds, they are shiny. They are sparkly. They are beautiful. And when you take a diamond and you look at it in the light comes and it hits the edges of the inside of that stone and it refracts. and you get to see all of the brilliance and the sheen and the shine off of the inside of this diamond. But what you know about it is if you take the diamond and you turn it ever so slightly, still looking through that microscope or magnifying glass, what you can do is you can see that now the light is refracting differently. You're seeing edges that you didn't see before, that you couldn't see when looking at it from this angle. But now that you're looking at it from this angle, you can see it's got an entirely different brilliance and an entirely different shine. And then you can just play that game all day long. Keep turning and looking and seeing how the light refracts differently and how its brilliance is shown. We as the church are the brilliant diamond that God has called to the world and said, go out. Go out and be my wisdom, the multifaceted, many-angled wisdom of me. When people look at us, they see different parts of him. We each bear witness to who God is with our lives. And we're going to live out our stories together. When we are arm in arm, hand in hand, walking this road together as the church, the people that used to be separated, that used to have different stories, that used to never intermingle. And he is saying, I want you to be united under me. And as you are united under me, loving and serving one another, as you are coming together, the world is going to see me through you. This revelation is one that is worthy of a radical reorientation of our life to God's greater story. Verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Everything that we just talked about God revealing himself through the church, this is what the plan was from the beginning, and it has come to completion in Jesus Christ. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. I don't think I'm a broken record, but somebody might feel like I am a broken record because the last few weeks I just keep talking about who we are in Christ, about our identity and how it shapes everything. And Paul also seems to be obsessed with talking about identity because he keeps coming back to who God is and what he has done has shaped us to our core and changed us from the inside so that there is action and change and newness. Because we were adopted outside of the family and brought in, we now have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. This is available only and through Jesus. This is incredible. And so Paul builds this entire argument and he gets to verse 13 and he says, so I ask you not lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Now remember, when Saul was called, he was told, follow me. Preach my gospel to the Gentiles and you're going to suffer. And Paul right now is saying, I'm following Jesus. I have preached the gospel to you. You Ephesians are proof that I am living out what God has called me to do. And now that I am suffering, don't feel sorry for me. This is exactly what I knew was coming. My part of the story was to be a part of God's story and I'm living in it. So don't freak out. Don't be sad. I'm doing exactly what God has called me to. What has God called you to? What's your story? And I don't think any of us have had Jesus show up in the road and blind us and give us really clear instructions. But in this text, he's calling us to something more. He's calling us to something in him. And so as Paul has excitedly built up to this, he has now gone actually for like a chapter and a half to get to his prayer. He's so excited. And now he goes to verse 14. Finally, for this reason, for real, this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, I am going to fight for you. I am going to my knees because you as the church united under him are going to be powerful. And I'm going to pray that he does his thing. Verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith in him, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, what Jesus does is he comes in, he sets up shop, and he begins to change us from the inside out, that you in your inner being would be changed, that you would be rooted and grounded in love. Verse 18, that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. This is not new. What Paul is saying is this is true for all people who have come to have faith in Christ. What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge? What Jesus is bringing to us, what Paul is praying for the believers, is that they would know Christ in such a way, that they would know his love in such an experiential way, that as they lived it out, they would be able to know the limits of something that was limitless. That they would know something that was unknowable. He says in Jesus, he is changing everything, and I want you to know it in an intimate and personal way. And then he says at the very end of 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That fullness, I looked it up, I was really looking deep into this. It's about the complete measure, that the absolute complete measure of all that God could ever bring to you, I pray that he brings that about in you, that you are filled up to that essentially brimless brim. We here at Neartown, we say that we want to invite busy people to experience the peace of life with Jesus Christ. We want to invite you from wherever you are, and we want you to invite all of your friends, all of your coworkers, everywhere from where you work, where you live, where you play, to experience, to know the peace of Christ. Peace, shalom, means wholeness, completeness. And Paul is praying that they be filled up to the complete end of their measure with God. We want people to know him in that capacity. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Church, I plead with you. Don't believe the lie that your story is the most important story in your life. Don't believe the lie that you being involved in the church is just a part of your personal feelings. It's for your personal enrichment. Don't believe the lie that your salvation is the pinnacle of your faith. Brothers and sisters, those who don't know Jesus, I am calling you to his name, and I implore you, join in the mission and embody the manifold wisdom of God that he has called us to in his story. Love each other through your disagreements. Love each other through your political stances. Love each other no matter what side of any line you are on. Love each other. Get around each other in such a way that you are an example to the watching world what Jesus does in his people who have committed themselves to him. What Jesus makes possible in us. Christianity is not about how good you are. Christianity is not all the cool things that you can do. Christianity is about Jesus doing all of the work and then bragging to the world all that he can do. And as we start looking new in him, he gets the glory. He gets the honor. Church, I implore you, radically reorient your life to the revelation that we have in Jesus. And let's be united under him as we move forward. Would you bow your heads with me? Jesus, you are incredible. To say that you are incredible is an understatement, as Paul has been talking about all that you do, all that we have in you. That when we look at our adoption, Jesus, what we know is that you love us. And now that we know you love us, we're being changed through that love. Lord, we bring you our hearts today. And we hold them open to you. In the stillness here, Jesus, we ask, what is preventing us from radically reorienting our lives to the revelation of you? This news about you, Jesus, changes everything. What do we have on the table that we are withholding from you, that we are holding back and saying, this isn't yours. I don't want to be a part of your story. My story is pretty great. Thank you. Spirit, I ask that you can help us know what that is. And Jesus, for those who don't know you yet, move in their hearts deeply as we sit here. Christ, I am praying to you. You are the one who calls people to yourself. Call us all to the foot of your throne, be it in repentance for never coming to you, or repentance for not joining your story yet, or excitement. Excitement at your kindness that has drawn us to repentance. Excitement to be adopted as your kids. Jesus, you are good. Let us see ourselves in your story and take part in what you've got for us. In your name we pray, amen.